1 John chapter 5, we're back in our study of this good book, this epistle. We're getting near the end here on the last chapter, and there's a lot of good material in here. There's a lot of passages in here that are very deep, and I hope that our study is beneficial as we continue to go through it. And John is continuing on in this context of what it means to have Christian love. What does it mean to love the brethren, to love God, and to know the Lord through the new birth? They all three kind of go together. Mr. O'Pager and I were kind of joking that I wasn't very sympathetic toward Brian when he came in. I told him I was going to call him Hoppy and Skippy with his crutches and all that. And Mr. O'Pager said, we're so loving. And yes, that's what I'm going to preach on tonight, how to love the brethren and pick on them really bad. No. But we are going to continue this series, and we're glad that what we've learned so far is how the Lord can change our heart. You know, to be able to love God and to love the brethren requires that God changes you. Because it is not part of our natural tendencies as sinners, as lost people with a sin nature. It's not part of our natural tendency to be able to just automatically love people and to love God. We love ourselves. We love the things that God typically does not love. And heart change is required for that through the new birth. And those are some of the things that we're going to tie back in together tonight. But I want to begin in 1 John chapter 5, and we'll start in verse number 3 and read up through verse number 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for another opportunity to look into your word, to look into these verses, and this continual study in your tremendous epistle here, the epistle of 1 John. I pray, Lord, that we would have an open mind and heart to see the truth that you have for us tonight. Lord, that we would see a new reality about your commandments. So many times, Lord, our thinking is skewed in regard to that, but I pray that we would see it biblically tonight and understand what John has been writing here and what he wants us to know as Christians for today. I pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Now again, in our study, as we've come to this last chapter here, the issue of love, as I said last time, has been going on for several chapters. He picked it up in chapter 3, and he talked a lot about it in chapter 3, all of chapter 4, and now part of chapter 5 even. So love as a Christian, loving the brethren and loving God, is a huge emphasis that John is trying to get across to the church at this time. And we also talked about how love for the brethren is not just some isolated thing that you manufacture and that you do. That it's kind of interrelated with loving God, loving the brethren, because of the fact of the new birth. Those three things kind of tying together for that. They're essential pieces that all work together for something to occur, to go properly. I was thinking, you know, maybe of an illustration. I'm not very good at coming up with illustrations, but I was thinking about my wonderful Ford Ranger that is now not running. It's just kind of sitting at my house, and grass is growing up around it. And man, the poor thing, I need to start working on it. John is probably heartbroken over that because we love the Rangers. But we spent some time a few years ago working on the transmission, or not the replacing the clutch and stuff. And I got to thinking, you know, if I didn't have that transmission there, that because I don't know much about the cars, and John really helped me understand some stuff. But, you know, if I have the transmission, and here's the motor, and I have the body, I've got three parts there to the vehicle. But if I just have that transmission not working, is the car going to go anywhere? It's just going to sit there. If I have the transmission but the motor's gone, is the car going to go anywhere? Not really. If I just have a random motor and transmission and no body, am I going to have a vehicle? No. It takes all three, and I'm sure there's tons more parts we could talk about and divide it up even more, but it takes those three essential parts for that vehicle for you to get in and to drive and to continue on. Same kind of idea here that John is trying to get across. I can't just have the new birth and think I can take the blessings of the new birth and yet not love God and not love the brethren. Or I can't have the other two and think I don't have to be saved. And they're interrelated. We must have all three aspects in our Christian life. And we also talked about how religious humanism in America today and seemingly in our churches is trying to show support for me, trying to kind of play down this idea that I have to love the other brethren. I have to love others around me. We don't like that. We like to promote ourselves. Our pastors mentioned that quite a bit as well. He mentioned it this morning. We like to promote ourselves. We like to focus on our desires, on what we like to do, our best interests, our benefits, many times to the demise of those around us. The religious humanist that we talked about, that many times is not just content to focus on himself, but he has to pull others in with him. He has to get others around his viewpoints and change their beliefs as well. And as John writes in chapter 5, verse 1 here, those who are born of God and are begotten of God will also love those that are begotten of him. They won't love themselves. They will love others. They will put others above themselves. So that is one of the signs of the new birth. And then in verses 2 and 3 here in 1 John chapter 5, he begins kind of to transition into another major factor regarding Christian love. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. It relates to the commandments of God. The commandments of God. We've seen this phrase come up 3 or 4, maybe even 5 times so far in the epistle, where John keeps talking about the commandments and that the we have a new commandment and all these different things that he continues to bring out about that word commandment. I wanted to tonight, as we go through these few verses, to give perhaps maybe what we can call a new outlook on commandments. A new outlook on commandments. I don't know about you, but every time I hear the word commandment, I immediately, my mind goes to the Pentateuch. I don't know if I'm the only one that does that or not, but I think about the Ten Commandments. I think about the children of Israel. I think about all those 5 books, and especially Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that just iterate so many commandments that Moses received from God and gave to the children of Israel, and all the warnings that went along with that. And we see all these commands, and we look at it as this big body of knowledge of things that we are obligated to do, perhaps. And I want us to look tonight to make sure that we understand the view of the commandments. When I say a new outlook, I mean looking at the commandments through Jesus Christ. Looking at the commandments through Jesus Christ rather than through myself. Look at verse number 2 here. By this we know that we love the children of God. And he's kind of summarizing here because he spent an entire chapter on this. When we love God, that was chapter 4. He talked much about loving God. When we love God, and now he brings up this other point, we keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Now, the word keep here in verse number 2, it's kind of unique because throughout the book of 1 John, many times he brings up that phrase, keep the commandments. Notice in verse number 2, he says, keep the commandments. Also in verse number 3, keep His commandments. The word keep there is actually 2 different words in the Greek. And the word that is used in verse number 2, it is the only time it is used as keep in the book of 1 John. It means a voluntary love prompted the obedience. That it wasn't that I felt like someone was bearing down on me, making sure I got this done. It was, I saw it, I wanted to obey, I voluntarily chose to do this thing. It kind of, to some extent, goes into what Mr. Pager talked about this morning, that, you know, when you walk through, a servant does what? Just voluntarily, I'm going to clean something up, or I'm going to pick something up. Kind of that idea here. I'm not being forced to obey a commandment, but because I have this heart of love for God, I voluntarily choose that I would like to do these things for God. I want to keep His commandments. I want to do what pleases Him. It's a voluntary love for God that prompted the obedience. The other words in the book of 1 John that use the word keep, even there in verse number 3 when the word is used again, the emphasis there is a little bit different. It's about guarding or being diligent and careful to follow God's commands. So I see that both of those are essential for the Christian. Yes, we need to very carefully and diligently study the commands of God, study the Word of God so that we know what we need to do, what we need to keep. But at the same time, I'm not doing those in a manufactured type of religiosity, manufactured, hypocritical kind of way where I'm just doing it because I have to. No, I'm going to guard and keep and be diligent about these things, but I'm doing it with a different motive because I love my Savior. I love what God has done for me. I realize and recognize what He's done for me, and therefore I keep and am diligent about these things. It kind of, you know, I obey not because I have to obey, but because I want to obey. I remember being a boy, and I tell stories about this sometimes, but I remember being a boy, and again, I wasn't always the best well-behaved boy that was out there. I got a lot of spankings and things, but I remember I used to try to help my mom. And my mom, there was 5 children in our family, and so there was always messes everywhere, or, you know, she was trying to do all the laundry, and we didn't have, you know, the old days. I say the old days. Maybe I'm not old. I don't know. We used to hang our clothes on the clotheslines. Anybody know what I'm talking about? A clothesline? Okay. Solar dryer. You got it, Pop. And that was one of the things I couldn't stand doing was going out. Mom, if you're listening to this, I'm sorry. I go out and have all these clothes. And you talk about a family of 7 people. We had 4 or 5 lines on the clothesline, and they were really long. And we had the old clothespins, and we'd pin them up. And I tell you, my mom was, we had to do it a certain way. You put certain big things in the front like sheets and towels, and you put certain other things in the back. You know, there's a way to do it. And she was very particular about that. And because, you know, we lived out in the country and not many people drove by, but just in case somebody did. So she tried to teach us the right things, and you know, it was, oh, I got to go put the clothes on, or I got to go get the clothes off the clothesline, and I got to fold them, or got to clean the bathroom, and all these things. But it got to a point, the older I got, that I would notice Mom has a lot on her. Mom's doing a lot. There's five kids, and Dad's working a lot, and Mom's trying to do all this at home. And I started doing things just to help Mom without her even asking. I would go scrub the bathroom floor, or clean the living room, or do different things, vacuum, and go voluntarily take the clothes out and hang them on the clothesline, which I didn't like doing. And it seems that the older I got, I realized, you know what? Mom doesn't have to stand over me and say, do this, 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 this. I could just choose, because I love my mother, and I want to help my mother, and I realize all that she's doing, I can choose to do these things. It's kind of the same way that John is approaching this with our Savior, with the God, our Father. If we think about all that He's done for us, all that He is doing for us, boy, our hearts should just flood with love for Him and should automatically desire and even seek out things to do. Seek out ways to fulfill His commandments. Seek out ways to do the things that He has asked us to do. It's the doing what we have to do or doing what we ought to do. There's a lot of ways to put this. And it's reaching that stage even in our physical life, again, as I said, that obedience is a voluntary decision. And we got to come to that spiritually. We want to please the Lord. We want to have the victory over the flesh. And, you know, sometimes God lets us kind of go our own way. I remember being a teenager. It wasn't too long ago, 20 or something years ago. And some days I just got, you know, I could sense the flesh, you know, and just always drove you to do what you want to do. And sometimes I just would get so sick. Why do I want to do what I want to do? I get so sick of that. Sometimes it's almost as if God makes you just full of yourself where you just can't stand it anymore. Lord, I can't stand going my way and I want to go your way. You know, the Bible says the way of a transgressor is hard. And I believe there's a lot of truth to that statement. And I believe many times God allows a transgressor to continue in his path and he puts consequences there. And we've got to be careful sometimes not to step in the way of those consequences. And God puts them there to teach, to try to get that person to come to the end of himself, to be sick of himself, so that then he might perhaps turn to God. You know, is it a desire of our heart to do what is right? Is it a desire of our heart to obey God and His Word, not because I'm told to do so, not because I was at a Christian school and in a Christian home and my Christian parents and my Christian church kept telling me this is what I need to do, but there comes a point where I have got to appropriate that for myself. Where I realize that it's not because of what my parents said I should do so that I can maybe have some special favor with God and look good in front of men. Sometimes we tend to get that way. We grow up, I know it was a temptation when I was young to grow up that way. Well, if I do this certain things, then my parents will think I'm a good boy. And the people at church will think I'm a good boy. Well, there comes a point where you're not doing it because of what people are going to think about you. You're doing it because it is right to do so. You're doing it because you have a God that loves you and you want to express love to Him. And so you diligently do those things in a voluntary type of attitude. Many times we see the world. It is so alluring. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. We see it is so attractive, and we may not even have a desire for the things of God because we just want the world and its pleasures so deeply in our lives. There are obviously, as we're going to see tonight, two choices. You can either choose and see the love of God and allow that to direct your decisions. So the love of God that you see directs your choices for God, or you can turn your hand and turn your back on God. Get away. I don't care what you've done for me. I don't care about all the good blessings that you've given me. I'm going to choose the world. I'm going to choose myself. I'm going to choose what I want to do. Those are basically the choices that we're going to talk about tonight that John's going to bring out. But let's first look at the keeping of God's commandments. The keeping of God's commandments. Do you want to know the love of God? Well, it not only involves love for the brethren based on they're in the same family with me through the new birth, but it also involves, as John says here, keeping the commandments of God. You know, it's interesting that many times those who don't love the brethren very much, those who are always causing some problems and things with the brethren, they also typically don't love the commandments of God. Many times we've said this, I've said it many times, when the vertical relationship is not right, then neither will the horizontal relationships many times. those who have so many problems with other people, perhaps in the church, or the brethren that they have, many times they have a problem with somewhere, in some area perhaps, with God as well. And the point here concerning the relationship of the believer with the commandments of God, the relationship of the believer with God's commandment, is that there is now, as a believer, a new outlook when it comes to God's commandments. They are no longer viewed as tedious and terrible or hard to fulfill or laborious. As a believer, the commandments, as verse number 3 says, are not grievous. They're not grievous. And again, when you go back to the Old Testament, when you look at the law of God, there are so many passages related to the obedience to the law, the obedience to the commandments of God. I want us to go back to Deuteronomy tonight just for a few minutes and notice some of the emphases that are placed upon the commandments. Because this is easy, it's easy for us as Christians to fall into this mindset about God's commandments rather than having the outlook based on what Christ has done for me. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. We're just going to kind of look at a few passages in here. Actually, let's go back to chapter 6. I'm sorry, let's go back and start at Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's a famous chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at verses 24 and 25. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes. The Lord commanded them, you will do this. To fear the Lord our God for our good always. God commanded them because He knew it was for their good, that He might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as He hath commanded us. It kind of reminded me of what the book of Romans said about Abraham. He believed God, and God what? Counted it to him for righteousness. Kind of the same mindset there. So they were commanded to do these things, to preserve them and things like that. It was a command. Go over quickly to chapter 11. Look at just a few verses in this book. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. Chapter 11, verse 22. These are just examples of God commanding them. For if, verse 22, ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to cleave unto Him. Now let's stop. What was one of the commandments? God commanded them to do what? To love Him. It was a command to the children of Israel, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. It was a commandment. Keep that in mind. Let's go on to chapter 28. I'm not going to at all look at this entire chapter. It's huge. But I just wanted to point it out for one thing. This is a chapter that gives the blessings for those that obeyed and the curses for those that disobeyed. And we recall many times we've studied that they stood on two different mounts, Gerizim and Elim, I believe. Ebal. Thank you, Pop. Mind blank. Ebal and Gerizim, and he read off all the law, and they had to say, you know, we were cursed if we did this, and they had to agree to it, and that we were going to be blessed if we did this, and the people agreed to it and gave voice and assent to it. It was a big deal that we're going to keep the commandments of God, and that the main first one that God commanded us to do is to love Him. Now, in chapter 30, verse number 15, I wanted to come to this. Chapter 30, verse number 15, near the very end of the book of Deuteronomy. This is Moses giving kind of his last words to the people here. Verse 15, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. I've explained it. You keep God's commandments, good. You disobey God's commandments, evil. It's very clear. In that I command thee this day to what? Again, what was the command? To love the Lord thy God is first, then to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, His statutes, His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, and you be drawn to other gods, verse 18, I denounce unto you this day, you shall surely perish. Verse 20, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey His voice. Thou mayest cleave unto Him. He is thy life, the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. The verbiage and the words there that are used in verse number 20 kind of relate to what John is saying. Love the Lord. Why? Well, we're going to obey His voice. We're going to keep His commandments. We're going to cleave unto Him. We're going to reject the world, as we've seen in other parts of 1 John, and we're going to cleave unto our Father that has saved us and brought us into His family, and He is going to give us life and blessing as a result of that. Here, all the commandments were focused on obedience. And this is a little bit different than what we're going to talk about with John. John emphasizes instead the commandment to love, of which obedience will be a natural part of. If you love God, you will naturally obey. Now, what's the basic contrast here? The old outlook, if you want to call it, versus the new outlook. To Israel, the outlook was fulfilling a command to love God. I've got a command to love God. John is writing, love for God doesn't come as a Christian because God says, you must love me. Why do we love God? We've already seen that, haven't we, in 1 John? Because He first loved us. Because He gave His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Why do we love God? Because He commanded us to love Him? No, because He first loved us. And He reached down to the unlovely, the sinner, the terrible ones, and He chose to love us. And He brought us out of sin. And He, through the new birth, put us into His own family and adopted us as His sons. And we have a relationship in that family with one who is called, in the book of Hebrews, Christ calls us His brethren. Now what a privilege, what a new standing that we have. That's why we love God, because we understand and realize all that He's done for us because He first loved us. We love God because He loved us, and then doing the commandments is a natural result of these things. I want to kind of tie this together by going back over to the book of Hebrews. Go back to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 8. Sorry if I seem like I'm jumping around a little bit. Hebrews chapter 8. So Israel was commanded to love God. And they had to do these commands in order to love God. They had to do what God said just to love Him. John is instead writing, we love God because of what He's done for us. And doing commandments is a natural result in the life of a Christian, because we understand what He's done for us. Chapter 8 of the book of Hebrews. Here the writer is talking in this chapter about the new covenant that is made with the house of Israel through Christ. Look at verse number 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out, because they continue not in my covenant. Verse number 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws where? In their minds, and write them in their heart. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Did Israel reach that stage under the old covenant? No. The writer says it. They didn't do it. Verse 9, they regarded not my covenant. They regarded not my commandments. Why? Because they were not in the heart and mind. Anybody can fake the command, the obedience to the command. Anybody can say, well, yeah, I can pretend to do this, but if it's not in the heart, that's what God's looking for. They shall not, verse number 11, teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Now, I know this is discussing the new relationship and the new covenant that he's going to have with the people of Israel. But this is also somewhat of a picture of what God does for us in the new birth. He is our God. He's our Father. We are His sons. We're His children. And that love for God is generated in our hearts, and in the new birth and continual cleansing and conforming us to the Son of God, He is doing what? He is writing on our minds and hearts. And this is somewhat of the difference of the outlook of the commandments. It is not now something done out of obligation. It is done out of a true love for God because He has written it in my heart. He has written it in my mind. And now it will be in my heart to love God. It will be in my heart to love the brethren. And the keeping of the commandments will just be a natural flowing out of that love God has put in my heart. Now flip back to 1 John chapter 5. And let's talk a little bit more about these commands. We've kind of touched on this briefly already. Chapter 5, down now to verse number 3. When we have this new outlook of the commandments, it's not obligation. It's that God loves me, God saved me, God put me in His family, He's my God, He's my Father, I am His Son, and therefore, I want to love Him. It's a voluntary desire, as we said in verse number 2, to keep those commandments. It's based on His love for us. But now in verse number 3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. They are not burdensome. They are not heavy. They're not hard to bear. They are easy to carry, to put it that way. I thought about Matthew chapter 11. You don't have to turn there because you've already flipped around a bunch, unless you need to stay awake. Matthew, and I understand that. I apologize. Chapter 11 of the book of Matthew, listen to these verses, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke. Y'all are doing great. This is a test. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light. That is our Savior. That is the yoke, the commands. They're not grievous. They're not burdensome. There is one way, of course, that we could go that is heavy laden. There's one way that's hard to bear. There's no rest in it, and that's the way of the flesh. That's going our way. That's the way of sin and trying and working so hard to do things in our strength and follow what our flesh wants to do. But in contrast to that, the yoke of Christ can be taken and it gives you rest. Now that doesn't seem to make much sense because we all know what a yoke was used for, right? I remember one of my favorite books growing up. I don't know if any of you have read it or not. An old book called Farmer Boy. Anybody ever heard of that? Stepford has. I know. Tara, there you go. It's the English teachers over there. Got it. I read that book, I don't know how many times when I was a kid. Almost every summer I wanted to read Farmer Boy. And I remember reading the stories about, my mom used to make us read in the summers too, by the way. She'd take us to the library, we'd have to check out books and read them. It was torture. No, it wasn't. It was good. But it was good. I remember reading about Farmer Boy, and he had to take his two oxen out there, and he had to get his yoke, and he had to put it on him, and he had to spend time smoothing out the yoke, and they used the kind of the vine cords around him, and they had to smooth all out so it wouldn't hurt the oxen very much. And he talked about, you know, those, how they had to get the yoke on there so the oxen could work together to pull the plow and all those kind of things. And I just thought that was so neat. And I think, why would I as a Christian want to put a yoke on? Why in the world do I want to wear a yoke? Christ said to put His yoke on because it's easy and His burden is light. You know what a yoke goes on? It goes on the back of the neck. You know what the neck represents, and you can study it in the Scripture? It's your will. It's been that way throughout all of history. I remember reading way back some of the empires and civilizations that there were cruelty, of course, going on. But after when they defeated a city, they would take all the leaders of the city, they would decapitate them and throw their heads out in front of the gate so that the general that just defeated them could ride over the heads. Or they would put their foot on the neck. You ever heard of that? That means your will is broken. You are under me now. You are submitted to me. And that's the point here. When I submit to my Savior, I go under His yoke. And I think, boy, that means I got to work. This is going to be hard. This is going to be terrible. It's going to be burdensome and awful. And I'm going to have to pull this plow. So, you know, I know I'm using agricultural terms, but it just seems, how does putting a troublesome yoke on my neck make the burden lighter and easier? In the spiritual sense, it's on our will. The will that's broken. The will that is conformed to Christ and what Christ wants. And when we submit our will to Christ, we realize that the yoke is easy and the burden is light. Why? Because in Christ, we aren't the ones exerting the strength. We aren't the ones having to do all this work and trying to get this, earn this salvation and do all these things. We can therefore have rest in Him. Versus our way, which is struggle, work, hard, tedious. This is what John is talking about in verse number 3. His commandments are not grievous. And as we're going to see here in a few minutes, our world would love us to believe that they are. Satan would love you to believe that God's commandments are just so burdensome, you just can't handle them. So why does John just immediately from verse 3 just start talking about the world in verse number 4 and 5? I was thinking about that. He went from the commandments that are grievous to talking about being victorious over the world. Well, the reason is simple. Because the world presents an alternative yoke to the yoke of Christ. The world paints this picture for you, especially to young people, that God's commandments are torture. God's commandments are grievous. Oh, all the rules, all the regulations of my parents. All the regulations and rules of that church, I just can't believe in this school. Why are they putting all these things on us? They're so hard. They're so tough. Satan's done that from the beginning. What did he tell Adam and Eve? Yea, hath God said, are you really going to listen to the command of God? Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. God's just being mean, and he's making it so hard. And you think about Adam and Eve. They had a garden there full of who knows how many varieties of trees and food and fruit and all those things. And what does Satan do? He turns your mind away from everything that you have that is good, and he draws in on something that he can make you disgruntled about and make you complain and make you get upset about that one thing. Why is God so mean? All Eve had to do was say, well, look at all the other stuff God's given us. I don't think it's that bad of a deal. But of course, in our flesh, we like to hear those things. We like to hear it. Satan wants us to forget what we have in Christ and see what new thing we can get in the world. So to do that, he wants us to be discontent with the commandments of God. He wants us to think that God's commandments are torturous and terrible and laborious and burdensome. He wants all of us to believe that the commands are grievous. He wants the young people to get upset about the commands instead of how wonderful a life in Christ is. You know, be careful, young people and older people, with hanging around people that are always complaining about rules. If they're always complaining about rules, they have a spiritual issue. You know, I always thought it was so weird. I've told some of the kids this before. I grew up in a Christian school. Y'all think we have uniform rules? Be quiet. You have no idea. I told them, I said, I had to wear a blazer, suit coat, shirt and tie every day. And there was no air conditioning in the building. And you want to talk about torture. That was tough. But you know what? We didn't really complain about it. Our parents said, you're going there. Deal with it. Yes, sir. Or I never understood why people, I had some friends like this in college. We had a pretty strict college, no big deal, a lot of Bible schools are. And here's all the rules, and you read them and you follow them. And some of my friends were like, I can't believe it. Well, then why are you here? I never understood that. Here's the rule book, you agree to it. Man, I can't believe I have to. Well, then leave. Why are you here? I've heard talk to people that have gone 4 years through a Christian college, and then they start complaining, I can't believe how bad that was. Well, then why did you do it? If you signed up for it, you know what it is, it seems. But that's the way we like to do things. We like to make commandments out to be grievous, burdensome, torturous. I can't believe God expects me to do fill in the blank, whatever it is that you're upset about. Then we kind of get around others. We build a little group that agrees with me, you know. And then the next minute, we've got this big group that all agrees with it, and we get upset about it. And this is why John brings up the world. The world's going to convince you that God's way is hard. That God's way is not worth it. He's just mean old bully up there, is what Satan would have you believe. Instead of, you know, as we saw, what was the purpose of even back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 with the commandments that God gave them? It was for their good. Satan wants you to forget good and the benefits and focus on the grievousness, the torture, and the tumult that they bring. You, however, as a believer, if you truly are a believer, you love God, you love the brethren, you want to keep His commandments, you have something. You don't have to listen to that talk from the world. You don't have to listen to Satan trying to persuade you that the world is just terrible and burdensome, that Christianity is, that the world is wonderful, and you can come here and it's just a wonderful time. You don't have to worry about any of those rules. You can do what you want to do. Boy, who wouldn't sign up for that? That sounds great. And then when your life's ruined 3 years later or 1 year later or however many years later, it's a sad thing. As I said, the way of a transgressor is hard. It's hard. Satan tries to convince you that it's not. And I know we use these examples all the time. That's why on the beer commercials, everybody's, woohoo, this is so much fun. I know they don't show these commercials now, but when I was a kid, they used to show smoking commercials. I know that's kind of outlawed now, I think, isn't it? Now, I haven't seen a cigarette commercial in years. But it used to be on when I was a kid, and I would always laugh at my dad. My dad and I always would laugh about it. They had these Marlboro men, you know. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm not trying to talk about cigarettes tonight, but that's not the message. But, you know, they'd be riding on their horses, man. Big old brawny, tough guys with really tan skin, cowboy hats, and they're just riding off into the sunset. I'd love to see where those guys are, barely breathing out of a tube, you know, 30 years later or something. Satan wants to hide that from you. He makes you think that God's way is hard, and he makes you think that the world's way is easy because he hides the consequence. He hides it. He doesn't want you to know about it. He doesn't want you to know about the trouble of the drug addict. He doesn't want you to see the trouble of the drunkard. No, no, I'm just hitting these basic sins. What about things that are like, what about your attitude? You know, there's consequences to that too. There's consequences to disobeying your parents. There's consequences to having a heart of rebellion against God and wanting to do your way. Satan doesn't want you to think that your way will ever lead you wrong, and it will. Because the Bible says it will. And the history of people that have gone their own way says it will. But Satan says, forget those things. We can follow the world. It's wonderful. Well, John says something in verse number 4. If you're born of God, you overcome the world. It should not even be an issue. Well, you are going to have to fight it. You're going to have to fight that battle. But young person, especially, I mean, I remember the fight like I was literally in a war zone with a gun. Am I the only one that did that? Am I crazy? Some of you can think back to when you were a teenager. I don't know. Maybe that's too hard. But I remember it. It was hard. You struggled with that. The flesh. The world. Wanting to do what everybody else did because it just looked so fun and cool. You know, when I was a teenager, all these words like gnarly and cool and whatever words came out of the 90s. I don't know, Ben. That was our generation. We're in trouble. But, you know, that was, oh, that's so cool looking over there, man. Why can't I do that? And then you had to fight those battles. But I remember times in my life where I just decided. I don't know how any other way to put it except that. Young person, I don't know if you're struggling with this. Just decide that it's not worth it. Just decide that what God's given you is far better. And go with that. Grab it and don't let it go. That what God's done for you is so far greater than any 5 seconds of pleasure you can get out of the world, that when it's through with you, it's going to spit you out on the side of the road and never touch you again. But we just think we can get in there and, woo, this is going to be great. I'm going to be the man and everything's going to be centered around me. And you get used, abused, smashed, destroyed, chewed up, spit out, and there you are. Well, that was fun, wasn't it? That sounds kind of grievous to me. There's things that we have to fight. We've got to get the victory over the world. And how can we do it? Because of our faith. Because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have time to develop this tonight. We'll get it next time. But we're going to go back to the Gospel of John, and we're going to look at what Christ told His disciples about the world. You know why I have the victory over the world? Because Christ does. It's that simple. I remember being a teenager fighting. How can I beat the world? I can't. That shock you? You can't beat them. But Christ already did. And let's trust in Him. Let's follow Him. Let's be in His family as a newborn again Christian believer. And we're going to know power and victory in our life over the world that we never would have thought. Because, well, the world tries to convince you that's not real. And we're just so shallow and immature, we listen to it. We listen to it. We don't have time to get into verses 4 and 5. I really thought I was going to get there. But I encourage you tonight, young person, middle-aged person, whatever, wherever you are, older person, bald person like me, Mr. Brainerd said his hair was turning white. Well, at least you have hair. This morning the kids at camp can pick on me about being bald. But whoever you are tonight, if you're thinking about the world and you're listening to Satan and you're listening to your little friends in the world that tell you how wonderful it is, I fear for that. You know, if you make that choice, then that's going to be your choice. Go. And it's going to be tragedy. But I beg you to pray. I beg you to seek God's face. I beg you to get into God's Word so that you will, through Christ, have strength to defeat this enemy. The world wants you to think God's way is hard and terrible. And who in their right mind would do that? But He's given us promises of victory. We see far beyond what the world sees. We see hope. We see the end through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to turn to Him. Father, I pray that You would be with all of us tonight. The world just so many times, no matter how old we are, what age we are, the world always likes to just stick its head up and convince us that we're just we are just dumb to follow God. What is our problem? And Lord, I pray that you would just help us tonight to see that we have power and victory through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, if there is a young person here that's struggling with the world, maybe it's because they're not saved. Maybe they've never trusted Christ and put that faith that is the victory in our Savior. Lord, I pray that you would convict hearts tonight. Help all of us not to listen to that call of the world, but to focus on our Savior, His love, His easy commandments, His easy yoke, so that we will know untold blessings in our lives, so that you can use us to reach other people, and our lives, Lord, can be a blessing on this earth. I pray we keep our minds focused on you now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.